Thank you, Brother Arlen. I think I've tasted a bit of the holiness of God this morning. Appreciate those songs that were being sung here, songs of worship and praise, deep, moving in my heart. I was reminded of Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the holiness of God. He said, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. How can I speak God's words today? I'm not worthy. I'm a failure. I'm scum." That word, woe is me, it means I'm ruined. That's what I am. I'm nothing. And I feel like I have nothing to share or give. It's only God. And so by the grace of God, we want to go through these meetings starting today. And I appreciate your prayers. Thank you so much for your welcome and for your fellowship. It's always a blessing to be here. I'd like for us to stand. I'd like to read a portion of scripture out of Numbers chapter 13. This is a bit lengthy, but I want to take the time to read it. I think it's important to read the Word of God and to then have the Holy Spirit help us understand what He wants us to know. Sometimes we say God is trying to help us understand. I think it's more correct for us to say we're trying to understand Him. In Numbers 13, this is a part of a larger story. The Israelites had come out of Egypt, crossed the Jordan River, or the Red Sea. Tremendous miracles there. Had been to Mount Sinai and had seen God's greatness there at Mount Sinai with the fire of God coming down, the rock being struck, the water flowing, and the tabernacle being set up and established, their worship. And they came through a journey, and they're in the wilderness here, and they're on their way to Canaan. So we break in this story here, beginning in verse 1, Numbers 13. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of your fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All these men were heads of the children of Israel." I want to emphasize, they were rulers, they were heads, and they were princes. It calls that in another verse. "And these were their names of the tribe of Reuben: Shammua, the son of Zakur, of the tribe of Simeon; Shaphat, the son of Hori, of the tribe of Judah; Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of the tribe of Issachar; Egal, the son of Joseph, of the tribe of Ephraim; Oshea, the son of Nun, of the tribe of Benjamin; Paltai, the son of Raphu, of the tribe of Zebulun; Gadiel, the son of Sodai, of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh; Gadai, the son of Susai, of the tribe of Dan; Amiel, the son of Gamaliel, of the tribe of Asher; Sether, the son of Michael, of the tribe of Naphtali; Nabhi, the son of Vophshai, of the tribe of Gad; Geuel, the son of Machi. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land." Now the time was of the time of first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rahab, and men came as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of Israel, children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone up to search it is the land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation, and said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation for all the children of Israel. You may be seated. This is a riveting story. A lot of passion, a lot of drama takes place here in this story. It's pretty hard to put in language what was actually going on here. It's a story that always catches my attention when I think of what was happening here. And before we sing this story, I'd like to sing a song that I'd like to introduce to you for this week. Some of you may know this song, probably most of you don't, but I'm going to sing it, probably be a solo for the first little bit here, but you sing it with me as soon as you can. It's not a hard song to sing. It's a song we've sung as a family for many years, and it's sort of a song that we have enjoyed, and it has a powerful message, relates well to this story. "What I say and what I do, may it be a joy to you. I'll be what you want me to. I love you, Lord Jesus. What I say and what I do, may it be a joy to you. I'll be what you want me to. I love you, Lord Jesus. I love you with all my heart, and I'll always pray. I will be like you are more and more each day." Sing that again. "What I say and what I do, may it be a joy to you. I'll be what you want me to. I love you, Lord Jesus. I love you with all my heart, and I'll always pray. I will be like you are more and more each day." Verse 2. "Every day and every night, help me, Lord, to do what's right. I'll serve you with all my might. I love you, Lord Jesus. I love you with all my heart, and I'll always pray. I will be like you more and more each day." Verse 3. "Thank you for the love you've shown. Thank you for the joy I've known. Make my heart your very own. I love you, Lord Jesus. I love you with all my heart, and I'll always pray. I will be like you are more and more each day." Thank you. You sing so well here. I love hearing you sing. We'll sing that some more here this week, but I think it's a wonderful song and has a powerful message for us every day. This story here about especially Caleb, I'd like to highlight Caleb's experience here. He was one of these 12 men that were chosen. They're described as princes, as rulers, as head of the tribes. They were outstanding men in their day. They were leaders. They were people that were looked to for examples. So you followed them. What they said, you listened to, and you did what they did. And these were the men that were chosen to go to Canaan to spy out the land. But the unfortunate thing is that when they came back, 10 of them came back with a bad report. And you know why? I don't know. But they weren't looking at God. They were looking at themselves. They're looking at the giants. And they came back discouraged. But what I want to point out here is the difference of Caleb. Notice here, well, for one thing, he was, well, in Joshua, I'll get to that a little later. But here in Caleb, he was here with these men. He was 40 years old at the time. And he came back along with Joshua and had a very positive message as opposed to the other men. It says in verse 28, for example, verse 27, it says, yeah, we came to a land that flows with milk and honey, but look at all the bad things they picked up. They couldn't get done describing it in a bad way. It says, the cities are walled. The children of Anak are there, as though that makes a difference. The Amalekites dwell there. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, they're all there. You know, it's nothing but problems there. We can't go up there. They were looking at the wrong thing, right? They weren't looking at God. They were looking at the wrong thing. By contrast, look in verse 8, chapter 14. It says here, it's Caleb speaking, if the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into this land. He will give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey. You see their difference in perspective. The same situation, the same upbringing, the same context, cultural context, but totally different perspectives. And I think that's one place where we can find ourselves in the wrong side sometimes by looking at the wrong perspective. I remember a quote from Mena Kunz talking about weather. He would say there is no such thing as bad weather. It's just different kinds of good weather. And that's true. It depends how you look at it. And these men here were looking at it in a bad way. They were looking at themselves, looking at the giants, looking at the difficulties, looking at the things that were bigger than they were. And it was bigger than them. They couldn't do it. They really couldn't. But Caleb, he was looking at God. He said, the Lord is with us. If the Lord is with us, he will bring us. He had that faith, that confidence, that trust in God. And I lift up Caleb's example to us here today as for us to follow. He was a man of conviction. He was convinced in his heart, this is what God wants us to do. This is what we're going to do because God said so. To him, the obstacles didn't really matter because God was there. God was going to blow them out of the way. He didn't know how. He didn't know when or what. All he knew was God was with them. And that was what he was looking at. The other men, they looked at all the difficulties and the problems, looked at themselves and said, we're like grasshoppers to those men. They even they were exaggerating, weren't they? It says in verse 33, we saw there the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers. Really? And it says another place, they're all giants there. They're all big people. No, not hardly. I don't think so. When Joshua got there later on with the people, they weren't all giants. They were normal stature people like them. Now, there were some giants there, yes, but they weren't all that way. But you see how they got carried away with their own opinions, their own ideas, because they were so full of themselves, they weren't looking at God. But Caleb came along. He was a man he had a different spirit. He was a man of conviction. In fact, it says in verse 24 here of this chapter, with God speaking to Moses here, my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. He had a different spirit. He was a man of conviction. What do you believe in your heart? What do you really follow? What is your passion? What do you think God wants to do with you? Can he do it? Are you willing to give yourself to God so that he can do it through you? We're probably the biggest hindrance God has to accomplishing his work in our lives. God isn't limited, but we are. And the more we limit God, the less he can do with us. It doesn't change God's program. God's program will go on. It will still be accomplished. God will still do what he wants to do, whether we're with him or not. But if we're not fully committed to him, he can't use us the way he wants to. And it limits God using us. It doesn't limit God, but limits God using us. And we miss out on the blessings. In this case, these 10 spies, they missed out on big blessings. They died in the wilderness, never made it to Canaan because of their own insufficiency, because they weren't looking at the way Caleb was looking at it. I see here the difference between truth and fake news. There's a difference between Anak and the Lord, the giants of Anak, or the Lord. There's a difference between verse 33 and verse 8. Verse 33 is where they compared themselves as grasshoppers to the giants. And verse 8 is where Caleb said, no, no, no. God will bring us. The Lord will bring us. We just have to believe him and trust him. Where's your trust? Caleb was a man of conviction. It came out of his heart and translated itself into his life. And I see that as a powerful example for us to follow. His faith is what carried him through. Not only was he a man of conviction, he was a man of courage. You follow this story on through in Joshua 14. We'll flip a couple sections over here. Joshua 14, this is after the Israelites were now, had been in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience there. That God had condemned them to dying in the wilderness. He said all the people that were 20 years old and older that had rebelled against God would die in the wilderness, would never see Canaan. And so that's how it was. It took 40 years for them all to die off. But in Joshua 14 here, Caleb is very much alive, very much with it, Caleb and Joshua is there as well, Caleb and Joshua both. It says in Joshua 14, beginning in verse 6, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord, Lord my God. Notice his expression. I wholly followed the Lord. I wholly followed the Lord. And Moses swear on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spoke in that day. For thou heardest in that day how that the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord had said. And Joshua blessed him and said, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Give me this mountain. What a man of courage. What a man of strength. First, he was a man of conviction. He believed this is what God wanted. It was the right thing to do. We're going to go ahead. It's going to happen. I don't know how, but it's going to happen. We're going to follow the Lord wholly. And he did. And 45 years later, he's now 85 years old. Can you imagine? According to Tony this morning, did a little calculation here. Thought it was interesting. So at this point, he was 29,525 days old. 85 years old. And for 45 years, he wandered in the wilderness with everyone else. What was he doing for 45 years? That's a total of 14,925 days. What was he doing for 14,000 days in the wilderness? What was he doing? I think of Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. For 45 years, 14,000 plus days, Caleb was not wasting his time. It was not a waste of time. He waited until the time was right. Now, God wanted them to go earlier, but the people weren't ready, and so God waited. It limited God working through them at that time. And Caleb waited patiently until the day came when he could go forward and do what God was asking them to do. Waiting on God sometimes is the most difficult part of our lives. When things are moving, things are going forward, it's fun to get in the saddle, it's fun to get in the harness, it's fun to go forward. Now we move, now we go. But when we wait and wait and wait and wait, and wait some more. That can be some of the hardest things that God asks us to do, is it not? But there's a promise there in Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I believe during those years, those 14,000 plus days, Joshua wasn't sitting there twiddling his thumbs saying, that's one less day, you know. No, I think he made his days count. I think he was holy. He said he was wholly following the Lord. How do you wholly follow the Lord while you wait on him? How do you do it? Any thoughts?
Do what you know you're asked to do.
That's good. Do what you know you're asked to do instead of wait for something else to happen. Do what you know to do what you do right now. And sometimes just go to work in the morning. Sometimes just make another meal. Sometimes it's a daily, regular, scheduled thing. That's the next thing God wants us to do. But as we keep doing that day after day after day, the Lord reveals himself to us. His word opens up to us. His will opens up to us. And after, finally, 45 years or however long it is, the waiting stops and we can move on. But during that time of waiting, we need to be faithful. We need to be patient and wait on God. And during that time, I think it's important we never lose sight of who God is and who we are in his sight. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I am undone," when he saw the holiness of God. We need to see God's holiness every day. As we were singing here this morning, I appreciate those songs very much. As we see the holiness of God, we need to allow God to humble us and to break us, to mold us, to shape us, to grow us in that greenhouse environment of being broken before God. It's important that we maintain our daily walk with God in Bible reading and prayer. I remember when I was a young man, we had a youth meeting at our church, and there was a man speaking there, and he said to us as young people, he said, "How many of you want to do great things for God? May I see your hands?" Of course, I raised both hands, you know. "I want to do all kinds of great things for God." He said, "I have a secret for you." And I listened with both ears. I said, "What?" I thought, what are you going to say? I really wanted this. I really wanted to do everything I can to serve God. I meant it very sincerely. You know what he said? "Read your Bible every day." I mean, that's all? Yeah. That's all. But that's so important. It doesn't matter how old we get. We'll never outgrow our need for fundamentals. When a team plays sports, who wins usually? The teams that do the fundamentals the best, right? The teams that don't lose sight of what the fundamentals of the game are and do them well. Those are the ones that win. In a Christian life, so much the more. The fundamentals, daily Bible reading, prayer, meditation, communing with God, personal quiet time with God, very, very important. We will never outgrow our need for that, never. Doesn't matter how far we go, how long we go, how what we are, we'll never outgrow our need for that very fundamental, basic thing. And I think that's what Joshua did for 45 years. I think he nurtured his walk with God on an everyday basis. I don't think he ever lost sight of who God was to him and who he was before God. And after 45 years, after 14,000 plus days, he was ready. He said, "Give me this mountain." He's a man of courage. He never lost his courage. That to me is so amazing. You know, 85 years old. Some of you are here older than that. And that's old. 85 years is old. And here he said, "I'm just as strong now as it was 45 years before." I'm not as strong now as I was 10 years ago. I'm not. I'm fading. You know, my energy is starting to leave a little bit. And it's going to be more that way. So by the time I'm 85, I don't know if I'll be able to stand. Who knows? But the thing is, Caleb's vision never failed. It never failed. He never lost sight of what God wanted him to do. And he kept on going. There's two kinds of Christians, you know. There's ones that quit and some that don't. Some people get discouraged. Say, "Oh, life has been hard. It's been weary. And, you know, I'm just kind of ready to pull in the brakes and stop at a rest stop." You know, are you heading for the horizon or are you looking for the next rest stop? Sometimes that's how we are. We just need a break, right? Need to pull this off. But Joshua never quit. He kept on going, keep on heading to the horizon. He never lost his vision. And he says he was a strong, I suppose that means energy-wise as well. Now, we don't have that privilege, that opportunity, I'm sure, to have the same kind of energy when we're 85 as what we did when we're 40. But the lesson for us, it doesn't matter how old we are, let's not lose the vision God gave us to do. Let's never lose it. I think of Amos Nisley. You know him much better than I ever did, but I always admired that man. He was a very active man. He was very involved here in this congregation, I know, and he was a man of God used in powerful ways in different areas. And he was active in ministry, and I think he was at the age of 65 is when he first ordained a bishop to start taking his place. By the time he was 70, he retired from active ministry, but he didn't quit. He went into prison ministry for a number of years with his son. And the last I knew before he died, he was still ministering to people in a nursing home. He never quit. He kept on going as long as he could. I understand he's passed on now, but he's a man that I admire because of the way he kept on going in ways that he could. No, he couldn't serve as bishop forever. He couldn't keep on going in the active minister the way he had been, but he allowed the Lord to change his role and change what he was able to do and still minister to people in effective ways, in powerful, effective ways. And I think that's an example, as Caleb is for us here too. He never lost his vision. He kept on going, and it gave him courage. Courage to keep on striving for that mountain. He said, give me this mountain. He wasn't going to quit. He was so near the goal, he wasn't going to quit when he was 85 years old. So first of all, he's a man of conviction. He's a man of courage. Now let's turn over to Joshua 15. Verse 13, it says, and unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave a part among the children of Judah, this is Joshua doing this, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which is city of is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sepher. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sepher and taketh it to him will I give Aksa my daughter to wife. And Othniel the son of Kenaz, the son of the brother of Caleb, took it and gave him Aksa his daughter to wife. And so on. And so he took this mountain. I'm looking for in verse 14, that particular phrase, and Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak. He drove them away. He drove them away. In Judges chapter 1, it says it in more graphic terms, the same thing. Judges chapter 1, verse 20. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. That's force. That's energy. That wasn't a passive, would you please leave? No, it was barging in there and making them leave. It was defeating them. It was overcoming the enemy, destroying them. That's what it was. He was a man not only of conviction, of courage, but of conquest. You see that? He was a man of conviction, of courage, and conquest. It started in his heart. He really believed with all his heart. This is what God wanted him to do. This is where it's at. This is what God is directing us. We're going to do this by God's grace. He's going to help us. He wasn't looking at the giants. He was looking at God. And that gave him courage. Give me this mountain. I won't back away from it. This is what God promised to me. I will reach for it. God will give it to us as we follow him. And because of that, he became a man of conquest at the age of 85. I think he was a man of conquest all his life, actually. And I think we can be, too. It doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are. But if we follow God with conviction, courage, he will give us conquest. I'm really convinced of that. And I think it's such an example for us. It's interesting how this story about Caleb, the biggest part of the story of that talks about in the Bible is in Numbers 13 and 14. That was the beginning. That was where it talked about his conviction, his heart, his faith, his trust. That's where he talked about what he really believed and what he was going to live. And now we come to the conquest. It's just a tiny little blip in history. It's sort of like it's second thought. It was a given. It was going to happen. And yeah, let's mention it because it did happen. But it wasn't the important part. The important part was he had the conviction that it was going to happen. And God made it happen through him. And so the things we do, the conquests we have, the accomplishments God does through us, that's not really all that important. The important thing is, where's our heart? What's in there? Do we have the conviction to follow God with all of our heart? He wholly followed the Lord with all of his energy, all of his life. He waited in God and he was fruitful and productive. Waiting in God, as I said, is not a waste of time. It can be a very fruitful time. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Such powerful promises for us. And so again, I lift up to you Caleb's example. What is your passion? What drives you today? Are you still giving it all you have? Are you getting weary? What is your vision? Are you driving toward the horizon? Are you looking for the next rest stop? Are you willing to engage those around you and motivate those around you as Caleb did to help you in the task that is before us? Notice how Caleb didn't do it alone. He probably couldn't have. Not even at 40, I doubt if he could have done it alone. These people were big. They were powerful. They were strong. They were bigger than he was. God was bigger, but it took them working together to do it. It's still that way for us today. We're not called to work alone. We're called to work together as a body of Christ to accomplish his work. And we work together in doing, conquering the giants of our lives. Jesus said, the harvest is great. The laborers are few. Pray that God will send laborers into the harvest. Men and women that are willing to work, give it all they have. The Apostle Paul's testimony was, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark. He was such a man like Caleb. He was a man of conviction, courage, and conquest. He wasn't stopping until the end of his life. And just thinking of that, I'd like to contrast two men in closing here. One is the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4. If you want to turn there just very briefly here. Notice Paul's closing testimony at the end of his life. He says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Contrast that with Solomon in Ecclesiastes 11. Solomon, too, was a man of God. He was a man that God used in powerful ways, and yet his life is full of compromises when you study it in detail and you see what all he did and what all happened. And here's his testimony at the end of his life. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. It says, remember now thy creator, in the chapter 12. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Isn't that a contrast with the Apostle Paul? Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Solomon is mourning the end of a wasted life, is what it appears to me. So we have a choice. We have a choice to be people of conquest, of conviction, courage, and conquest, or to be people that quit. And I want to challenge us not to quit. Yeah, can be discouraged sometimes. Can be overwhelming. And it is. Life is bigger than we are. God never intended us to live life by ourselves. Not at all. He intends us to call on him, to cry out to him, and to follow him with all of our heart. Let's sing this song again, if you want to put it up here. Let's stand while we sing this song. Can you get it? What I say and what I do, may it be a joy to you. I'll be what you want me to. I love you, Lord Jesus. I love you with all my heart, and I'll always pray. I will be like you are more and more each day. Every day and every night, help me, Lord, to do what's right. I'll serve you with all my might. I love you, Lord Jesus. I love you with all my heart, and I'll always pray. I will be like you are more and more each day. Thank you for the love you've shown. Thank you for the joy I've known. Make my heart your very own.
I love you, Lord Jesus. I love you with all my heart, and I'll always pray. I will be like you are more and more each day.
Dear Father, thank you that you are God. Thank you that you rule and reign over all, that you're eternal, you're wonderful, you're the creator, you made us, you gave us purpose, and you're our guide, our guard, our stay, our Father. You're with us all the time. Thank you, Father, for calling us to yourself, calling us to be like you and separating us from those, from the sin and Satan and the world around us into holiness with you. Help us, Lord, to enter into that holiness. Help us to serve you with all of our hearts and all of our life. Thank you, Lord, for the love that you have for us. You showed through Jesus Christ when you gave his Son to die for our sins. We confess, God, we are sinners. We're done. We're finished. We're undone. We're ruined. We're failures. We're scum. Father, we're nothing before you. And like Isaiah said, woe is us. Woe is me. Indeed, Father, before you we are nothing, and we have great need of you. So we confess to you today our need for you, our sinfulness. We pray you would come and forgive us and cleanse us and make us more like yourself. Thank you again for Jesus Christ that makes us whole. Thank you for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Thank you that he paid our fine and paid our debt so that we can be in glory with you someday. We look forward to that great and glorious day, Father. We will be all together with you. Thank you for this assembly this morning. Thank you again for your goodness to us, your blessings, and especially your mercy. We realize your mercy is new every morning, and you gave us mercy again today. Thank you, Father, from the bottom of our hearts. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.